I took a picture of my granddaughter Claire's violin. It's a Stradivarius. Now, that's a lie. It's not a Stradivarius. It's a nice violin, by the way. But this happens to be my opening slide, and I thought I would mention that if there's anything unique about instruments, it's got to be the Stradivarius violin, which the last one that was sold in Europe was sold for $15.5 million. And the one before it was sold for $16 million. And you know, you never know. It might be that you have one in your attic. That's where they find them. And so, Dave Holmberg, go check your attic tonight. There's nothing more unique instrumentally than the Stradivarius violin made by Stradivari, who I think put together about 2,000 instruments, about 1,100 violins, but he also did violas and cellos and harps. Anyway, I'm talking today about Jesus Christ, who is about as unique as you can imagine, and evangelical Christianity, which is so unique because of Jesus Christ. So let me start today by opening in a word of prayer. Lord, your grace, in fact, is greater than all our sin, as it's said in the very final line of the song we sang. All our sin. Lord, there are many needs in our church and amongst our families. We pray today for Amy Strunk, who just got off the plane in New Jersey to be back with her dad, George, who is having more and more difficulty physically. Pray for her today and her dad and the whole Strunk family. We pray also for Nancy Thompson and dear Glenn, who have been in and out of Mayo and all the rest for her cancer, and things aren't going so beautifully right now. Lord, we pray that things would even off and that Nancy might even be healed. We pray for Ron and Dottie Johnson, who are traveling south into Arkansas soon, and keep them safe, and may they be a blessing, as I know they will be, to all the folks down that way. Pray for all the physical needs in our church, and we think of Mary Johnson and her chemo follow-up and her voice issues. We think of Dave and Rose Holmberg and their connection with the doctor this week. And we think of Shirley Johnson and her dear sister Selma, who is getting weaker and weaker, Lord. We thank you for the ministry that Charlie Kirk has had over the years, and that how this country has been awakened in many ways after his death. We ask you, Lord, to meet all the needs, as you can, of all of the folks in this church. Today, Lord, we desire to lift up your matchless name and give you all the praise. You alone are deserving of all honor. Remind us that you alone are all we need. Thank you for providing the way for each of us to know you and to find our rest in you. Amen. In the background of all my slides today is a photo of a little church. See it over there on the left? In a community. And my theme today is the uniqueness of Christ and the uniqueness of evangelical Christianity. And that little church might represent our little church here in many ways, but that church is going to be positioned in a city or in a little town where there's all kinds of philosophies and religions and churches of every kind. But what's so unique about
all that's going to go on here is something that we'd like to talk more about. As true believers in the one and only Savior, our unique Lord Jesus Christ, we stand complete in Christ. We are unfathomably rich in Christ. And from Ephesians 1:3, one of my favorite verses, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Christianity is so very unique because, of course, our Savior is unique. There is no other one under heaven or in heaven. Yet so many of our acquaintances, so many of our acquaintances and friends, workmates, neighbors, and family members are looking at other world religions, philosophies, and beliefs. And the concern that I have personally is, am I able to respond to their concerns? Am I able to respond to their concerns? And I would like to have you think with me that maybe we all need to think about that. We need to be knowledgeable regarding their beliefs, because our Lord would have us be able to give an answer to those who are seeking and to those who think that they have now discovered all the truth. So let's take a look at some of these. Do you have any friends that are atheists? I do. I worked in a school where there were probably 75 atheist teachers. Atheism, the belief that literally there is no God. And so many of my friends who are sure of it. Agnosticism, another item that has shown up in our family, in a number of your families, and all around our community, that's literally no knowledge. The belief that there's no knowledge. Now, these folk insist upon one or the other of a couple of things. I do not know that God exists. I just don't know it. Or, I cannot know. And Vaughn, how can you be so sure? Skepticism is another relaxed way of being agnostic, because these folk believe that one cannot be sure. One cannot know God. But my point is, He's knowable. That's what the Scripture is all about. The Scripture is, from front end to back end, an effort on God's part to introduce Himself so that we would know Him and know Him with certainty. Humanism. You've heard of the secular humanist. Humanists believe that each man and woman is, in fact, God themselves. In this case, one does not need the true God, because one is able to do all that is needed to perfect himself or herself. Marxism has taken its had an impact all around the world, and I believe that a number of our neighbors and friends are considering themselves Marxists. This is a belief that we need to do away with anyone who gets in the way of our coming heaven on earth, our utopia. Even God is of no use. Get Him out of our way. He gets in the way. Pluralism. I have many friends who believe that they're a pluralist. That's the belief that any and all roads lead to God. There are many other belief systems as well, but these six systems of belief are quite prevalent in the United States right now. and in our world. I would encourage that you become educated regarding other religions and these philosophies that I've mentioned. Make Jesus your Savior and Master, and fix your eyes on Him. He is all for us, and all that He is for us, and our children, and our other relatives, and anyone we connect with regularly. I might have missed a slide there, but that's all right. Let's begin with what it is about our Lord Jesus Christ that's so incredibly unique. This is true of Christ, but no other founder of religion. He is God incarnate. How wonderful, unique is that? He left heaven, took on flesh, became a man, and lived a perfect life. Now, He is a magnificent teacher, miracle worker, and prophet, but oh, so much more. He always lives. He always lived and always will live. From Psalms, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." I love that phrase. He makes Himself known in all 66 books of the Bible, from the first verse of the Bible to the final verse. In Genesis 1:1, we hear that God created the world, and this is the name Elohim. And in the last verse of the Bible, God, our Lord, returning for us. Colossians 1 says this: He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And when you hear that word, you think, oh, He was born? No. He was creator. And He created all things. So He can't be created. So firstborn has to do with the fact that He's preeminent. As we keep reading, for all, or by Him, all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers. All authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. I'm not so sure that most believers know that it was Jesus Christ that was the Creator. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, thus the Trinity. He is God the Son. And that's what we as believers believe to be the case. Our Lord is God, God incarnate. Jesus embodied God in the flesh. All this, and yet, the immortal dies. The immortal dies, He dies for the most glorious purpose, as we'll look into. How amazingly unique is that? The imperishable dies. As God, Jesus Christ our Lord became human and our sin bearer. And then went on to the cross, which is so unique. There's no other leader of religion who has ever died on a cross, suffered and died. I'm watching my own notes here as I'm going through these, because I have a few things to add, but praise the Lord for all He's done. Now, there's a song that we sing often called "And Can It Be?" And I would love to have you join together with me in reading the lyrics in unison. Do not rush, and may we think carefully of each phrase. Here goes. Charles Wesley. And can it be? An interest in the Savior's blood. Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore this strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries. By the way, seraphs are the highest ranking angels. To sound the depths of love divine, 'tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh, my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay. Fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And the final verse. Romans 8:1. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in his righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Isn't our Lord amazing? The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 said, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. I'm going to flash this up here real quick. We just sang the song, And Can It Be? I'm going to encourage you, do what I've done. Go ahead and read through that psalm or that song and check to see if, in fact, it is scriptural. What I've done is I've written a piece of scripture behind each phrase. That's a neat assignment for me to do in my meditation time. Go ahead and try it and tell me about it. He paid the price of all the sins. Remember what we said today? Grace greater than all our sin. By the way, the title of the song is Grace Greater Than Our Sin. I forgot the biggest word of all. He paid the price of all our sins. And as I was talking to Kay the other night about the message, and she says, all, Vaughn, don't forget to remind them, all, past, present, future, all sins that mankind would ever commit. By the way, they were all future when Christ died for them. His sacrifice of himself was the substitution for every guilty man and woman. All my sin. When peace like a river comes to mind. My sin, not in part, but the whole. We're grateful, Lord. He, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. He died so that I may have life and life abundant. John 10:10. The thief comes to only steal and destroy and kill. I came, Christ said, that they may have life and have it abundantly. He was forsaken so that I would never be forsaken. Hebrews 13:5. He himself said, I will never desert you, or will I ever forsake you. He was condemned so that I as a believer and you as well would never be condemned. Romans 8:1. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. As Christ predicted, after 3 days, he rose from the dead. No other religious founder has ever done that. Christ is unique again in that way. Those other founders are all buried yet today. Our Lord's resurrection was God the Father saying loud and clear that his Son's sacrifice absolutely satisfied God's righteous wrath towards the sinfulness of men. In rising from the dead, Christ is victorious over sin and death. He is our Savior. A little booklet written by Barber, McCall Barber, is called Him. I can't find it anywhere in any book, any library anywhere, but I have a copy of it from, I think, a lady in this church that maybe had it. But I'd like to quote from it. Barber states, when we have Him, He makes a new creation of a man. He changes us, I like this, from the center to the circumference. He puts heaven in the heart. Yet it is Him we all need, for He alone meets all the needs of all. He shall save, no other can. Mr. Barber continues, receive Him. Take God at His word. I will dwell in you, he said. Read about him in his word. Meditate on him. Pray to him. Tell him all. Trust him in all. Make him real. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for your desire to enter our lives. And thank you that your heart is to be all we need. For Christianity, salvation is unique in every way. The evangelical Christian needs to understand that all other belief systems are unlike Christianity in terms of how one becomes saved. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This gospel of grace of God makes Christianity completely unique and distinct. God offers salvation as a gift, as a free gift. No need to earn our salvation. No good deeds are required. No need to earn God's favor. Could it be that His work is sufficient? 2 Timothy 1. God has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Not according to works, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Titus 3, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, even in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal, or renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs. Heirs? Heirs of God? Joint heirs, co-heirs, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ Himself? Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our boasting is only in our Savior. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Think of that. In Christ Jesus. Only by His doing. You, Christ Jesus, who became to us so much wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts brag about himself. No. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Some years ago, I came across a dear hymn. I don't know if you've ever sung it or heard of it, but it contrasts my doing with God's doing. It compares my meager efforts with the Lord's profound accomplishments and completed work. The title of the song is Not What My Hands Have Done, and Horatius Bonar is the one who wrote it, and I'm going to sing it. I'm just kidding. I woke up four or five people just now. Let me try the first couple lines. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Now what my toiling flesh hath borne can make my spirit whole. Now what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thank you very much. No. Give God all the praise here. Verse 2, I will not sing. I'll have Dave Holmberg come up and sing this one. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy grace alone. Did I mention grace sometime today, earlier? Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save Thine. No other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. Oh, how I want my grandkids to know this. I bless the Christ of God. I rest in love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call the Savior mine. His cross dispels each doubt. I bury in his tomb my unbelief and all my fear, each lingering shade of gloom. I praise the God of grace. I trust his truth and might. He calls me his. I call him mine. Help me out. My God. I like that last phrase. I love because he loves me. First, I live and have life because he lives. Did I miss a line there? Our God deserves all the glory, all the praise. And when we speak of reconciliation, we have a reconciliation by God's grace and Christ's work on the cross. What is this reconciliation? It is the removal of Christ, by Christ's death, for you and for me, of every obstacle to righteousness, which our sin sets up between God and us. That is unique to Christianity. Reconciliation, that's the restored relationship with God himself, all accomplished through his amazing love and mercy. He draws us to himself so we can experience a personal relationship with the God of the universe, a personal friendship and relationship with him. This is unique. I've often pondered the difference between reconciliation that God offers with the reconciliation of the reconciliation courts in America and around the world. God does not wait for us to make an equal effort to do our part, to do as much as he. I've been part of some reconciliation opportunities where either I have been the one who has tried to reconcile two people, or I've been on the one end. But what's so amazing to me is, and when you do that, you try to get this gentleman to make a move. Try to get this young lady to make a move so that everybody makes the move to the center. That's not how God operates. God makes his move, walks across the room, grabs the person who hasn't made a move yet, and puts his big arms around him. So consider reconciliation as something totally unique to God himself. Also, the uniqueness is clearly seen as Jesus spoke from the cross, "It is finished," paid in full. Remember the great hymn, "Jesus paid it all"? In the song that we sang today, "The Love of God," by the way, the one line is, "His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin." Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, John 19:30, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Now, I used to think that's kind of anticlimactic. It is finished. No, this is big. What do you mean, it is finished? What was finished? His work on our behalf. What was paid in full? The ransom for our sin. You maybe heard this line before, but we owed a debt. And Jesus paid the debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. What was paid in full? I lost it again, sorry. The ransom for our sin. This means that all was accomplished that needed to be accomplished by Christ alone. Please note again that it's Christ's doing, not mine. Do I need to do anything more to be saved? Well, if I think so, I am saying that Christ's work is not enough. It's not sufficient. That would be mixing grace and law. My performance is not demanded. All that has been done, all has been done. He has done everything that needs to be done. Our belief is a belief of four letters, D-O-N-E. Every other belief that I've ever come upon is a belief of two letters, D-O. Do this, do that. Make sure you do more of this. Do less of that. No philosophy and no religion offers any sense of assuredness or security like evangelical Christianity. Thank you, Lord, for that. Full assurance is ours in Christ. No other belief system is able to preach that or even hint at it. What rest of soul is ours as we fully believe this truth? We are exhorted to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. What is your place? What is the place of man under grace? One of my heroes, William R. Newell, that wrote the book Romans verse by verse of the commentary, he mentions that the man under grace has been accepted in Christ, who is his standing. Accepted. King James Version, or New King James, from Ephesians 1:6, he has made you accepted in the beloved. You're not on probation. So many of my dear friends, I feel like they're feeling like they're under probation. We aren't. As to the life past, it does not exist before God. He died at the cross. That's me. I died at the cross, and Christ is my life. And grace once bestowed is not withdrawn. For God knew all of the human exigencies or tendencies for urgent need for help beforehand. His action was independent of them and not dependent upon them. Exigencies, those difficulties which demand immediate attention. God knew them beforehand. Our assurance rests on the fact that God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, now we're going to be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, wait a minute, we're sinners, we're enemies, oh, and by the way, in verse 6, we're helpless, and ungodly. We're talking about God walking across the room, and here we are, ungodly, sinners, helpless, and even his enemies. And still he approaches us. We're reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled. Now that we're reconciled, think about it. If he reconciles us when we're that character, now that we've been made complete in Christ, will we not be saved by his life? A few more verses that speak of this assurance that we have in Christ as believers. Paul, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will let you finish the process. No, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I love this Colossians passage. For you have died, you who are believers have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you will also be revealed with him in glory. And then Jude 24, I've shared this at church before, that I read to my dad the night of he died, when he said, I don't know if I'm ready, Vaughn. I said, Dad, you're ready. Now to Christ, who is able to keep you, Dad, from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, I've given you six passages. I'm going to give you some homework. Go check the scriptures and find out if there's any other passages you can come up with that can add to that set. You know, Jesus' message is exclusive. For this reason, we are to be evangelizing Christians. Our Lord asked us to introduce others to himself and to invite them to consider his matchless grace and infinite mercy. He is, in fact, all each of us need. He is the only way. Thomas, his disciple, said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Christ says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. For a moment, let's just think about this word, life. The word life is mentioned 36 times in the book of John, the Gospel of John. One of these references is found in John 11:25, where it says, Christ says of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. By the way, my mom and dad have that on their tombstone. What do you suppose it's there for? They wanted us to know how confident they were that Christ is their life and they will be resurrected along with all believers. Remember that as unbelievers, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. But, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you are saved. Have you gladly accepted God's perfect gift of life? What an infinitely amazing and priceless gift this is. The Apostle Peter, God-given confidence in those chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Acts, is demonstrated before the Council of Jerusalem. It is such a fascinating story. 5,000 people were brought to Christ in that scene. And the story of the power of the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, there is salvation in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Any other possible exceptions to that? Is he in fact what he says he is, the only Savior? Our Lord Jesus Christ turned to his disciples one day and said, "Who do people say that I am?" Remember how that story goes? They said, "Some say you are John the Baptist or a prophet." And then he turns to the disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am?" How would you personally respond to that question? Give it some thought right now. Who do you say Jesus is? And who is Jesus to you personally? The disciple Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And as Matthew adds, "the Son of the living God." I encourage you to ask this question of people in your life. As homework, look at the Gospel of John beginning in chapter 6. You will be amazed at the number of times our Lord explains who he is. Just a little hint. Look for the I am's in the book. The Lord describes himself as, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the one. I am the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the Son of God. I am the true vine." Just to kind of start your study. Speaking of who our Lord is to us, God the Father gives his thoughts throughout the Scripture. One such profound thought of the Father is in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. He said, "God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, a few remnant Christians will bow." No, every knee will bow eventually, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We have a poster on the front wall of our church, 23 Names for Christ. Consider studying and meditating on these, and there are many more. Take one every day. Check out your Bible references. The Apostle Paul's purpose was clear. "I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I went online. I usually don't go that route, but I do on occasion. I went online to see names for Jesus. Is there a song, guys, about 1,000 names for Christ? Have you heard that song? I was thinking it's a college-level song. Have you ever heard of it, Claire? 1,000 names? Maybe. Okay. Well, I found a list of 701 names for Christ. You can imagine. Our mission as believers is also to lift up the name of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and share his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. He alone is worthy of all our honor, praise, and worship. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is worth sharing. He is infinitely more worthy of sharing than most information that we do share. I heard that the Vikings are behind at the halftime. Come on. Jesus Christ is so much more worthy of being shared. Our God is infinitely amazing and unique. No other one holds a candle to him, and his desire to be our personal Lord and Savior. Upon believing in him and placing our confidence in his work on our behalf, he becomes our personal Savior, our Redeemer, our Wonderful Counselor, our Mighty God, our Everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace, our Advocate, our Deliverer, our Mediator, our Great Physician, our peace, our hope, the head of our church, our rock, our all in all. What more could we ever desire? What more do we need? Let me close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy towards each one of us. I pray today that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened so that we may know what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us? And what is the surpassing greatness of your power towards us who believe? There's none like you. You are entirely unique. And we are so fortunate to be called your chosen children and to think that by your grace we are in union with you and you reside in us. We pray this in your matchless name. Amen.